Christianity is no more bondage to men than are wings a bondage to birds, said O. Palmer Robertson. Christianity, great gift of God to us. And it is, as it were, the greatest gift. As a bird's wings are freedom for the bird, Christianity is freedom for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we want to consider the reign of Christ over the world in Psalm 2. Please pray with me and we'll hear the word. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to consider how you are God of all, how you are at work in our nation and throughout the world, how you are at work in Bryan College Station among our neighbors, how you are at work around the world in the farthest reaches. And Father, we draw near and we bow our knee to your word and to your will. And we ask now that you would conform us to your word, that we might do your holy will. So, Father, speak now to us this word that is constantly true and consistently true, that our lives might be transformed. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 2, Psalm of Coronation, one of those great kingship psalms in the Psalter, a psalm of David, that we are told in Acts 4, the Psalm of the King. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst the bonds apart and cast away their cord from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. We love stories of kings. As a matter of fact, we all have kings. We love to have kings. But the interesting thing about our culture as compared to the cultures of the past is the cultures of the past loved kings that brought good to nations. We love kings who bring personal prosperity. And all the great king stories are of kings who come and save and reclaim and make beautiful something that has been ruined. The story of Robin Hood. I think a new movie's coming out soon. What's the storyline of Robin Hood? Good King Richard has gone, and the world is falling apart. So Robin Hood has to take it in his hands, right, until the king returns. You know, if we look back to the Arthurian legends, what's the beauty of Arthur? Arthur is for the good of the world around him. When he reigns, there is peace. And on his tombstone, it is said to say, the once and future king, King Arthur. We see it in other tales as well. The tales of Middle Earth, all things go to pot and are ruined until the king is put on the throne, and then there is peace. In the Chronicles of Narnia, no sermon on kingship could go without Chronicles of Narnia, right, kids? Aslan comes to redeem, and it is not made right until the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve reside as the kings and queens of Narnia. Then peace shall come, and the white witch's rule is destroyed. Now, the stories of old of kings and queens were the stories for good. And that's because there's something innate within us that needs a king. We were created to serve a king. Now, we tend to ordain and set up our kings as celebrity and token kings in our culture, right? We don't have any true kings. As a matter of fact, our country was set up to have no king, right? That's part of who we are. But still, we can't help but being addicted to kings and queens, right? We set up our own kings and queens. But the mastery of the way we do it as modern Americans is that we set up celebrity and token kings, right? We give our allegiance as long as there is some benefit to us. We seat and we unseat kings. We throne and we do dethrone kings, right? But we always give kings just a possession of the kingdom, never the whole kingdom, right? We've got the king of rock and roll. We've got the king of the court, right? LeBron James, he can be the king of the basketball court, but not necessarily the king of my life, right? Tiger Woods, he was the king of a media and of golf and had great assortments of things until his moral fallings, and now he has been dethroned, right? The guy who once could do nothing wrong, now a very little can be written well of him, and I'm sure this year on the links, when you go out on the golf courses, you'll see a lot less Tiger heads on the tops of the drivers. Why? Because he's been dethroned of late. Oh, he may be set upon his throne again in some part, but here's my point this morning. We are intent on having a king, but we want to control the king. Simply put, when it comes down to it, we want to be king. And the parts that we can't be king of, we'd like to have control of the king. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way, does it? The kingdom of God has a king. King Jesus, who sits on the throne and rules. And yet there are those who rage against him. But he surely is the king, and his kingdom shall surely last. And that is the point of Psalm 2 here, to remind us how well the Savior reigns, and to remind us the need to proclaim as emissaries of that kingdom the beauties of the reign of Christ. That is our mission. Here in Bryan College Station and to the nations, as we have considered our call to be givers and goers and prayers for the kingdom of God, I want to come back and sew that week up this week, reminding us that the reason we do that is because we have a good king over us. A king who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our lives in support of the call of Christ. That's the point here in Psalm chapter 2. The point that the nations are Christ's heritage. That there is one true and forever King, King Jesus. One true and forever promise that is given us to promote, to provide, and to relish as we live in the community of Bryan College Station. You see, we need to consider the need, the plan, and the promise of God this morning in His kingship. So first this morning, in verses 1 through 6, I want you to see the resistance to the one true King. The resistance to the one true King. You know, in the battle of ideas, whenever it comes to kingship, you can talk about Jesus all you want in the world around us until you assert a need for solidarity and supremacy of Christ, right? Jesus is actually a very popular person to talk about, a popular person to think about in these days. But when you say you must submit your need to Christ, then things begin to fall apart. My wife Marion and her sister Hannah have a childhood friend whose name is Trent, who is now the executive producer for Focus on the Family. He made an ad for the Super Bowl. You may have heard about it. It was an ad that featured Tim Tebow and his mother, Pam. Before it ever came out, before anyone saw it, it was all the stir. I heard more, and maybe it's just the circles I read in, I heard more about the coming commercial than I heard about the game itself. And so I was amped up to see, and I'd seen on Facebook that Trent was a part of it. And so I was actually looking forward to what this commercial would bring. I was reading the articles. I don't know if you read the comments by the president of NOW, the National Organization of Women. She was not having seen it. She was incensed about what was to come and how a family time. There was just some irony there for me. The family time of a Super Bowl was going to be destroyed by this destructive political scheme. don't know how many of y'all saw the ad. Did any of y'all see the ad? You know, some of you saw it, and you could go to Focus on the Family if you want to see it. After it was released, then she had comments about abuse. You know, he was abusive because he tackled his mom in the ad. She was incensed as a battered wife. You know, that doesn't surprise me. The reason it doesn't surprise me, though, in my mind, it was a very simple, sweet, and actually delicate ad. It mentioned nothing other than celebrate family, celebrate life. It mentioned nothing about abortion, which was Terry's concern, the president of now. It did direct you to the Focus on the Family. Well, so I thought it was a rather delicate way to try to draw people in. And it was interesting to read the president of Focus on the Family now, Jim Daly, who has replaced Dobson after many years, say that before it ever ran, it was a success. You know why? Because the nations rage and they plot in vain against the kingdom of God. You know, the beautiful picture is that life is sacred. And when you understand that, you get a different view of the whole life. Don't begrudge those who have different views. But when you have the view that God is the master and creator of all, it begins to change your perceptions of the sanctity of life, right? And yet, the nations will rage. They will plot. They will conspire against the kingdom of God. Just a small picture of what we see here in the resistance that comes against the kingdom of Christ, right? The initial goal of our mission is to help our community and our world see its need of a true king. But there's a difficulty. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying. There it is, the picture that they will rage. This raucous noise, this disturbance will rise up with one voice against the kingdom of God. This plotting, this conspiracy to overthrow God because we want no king over us will exist again. And again and again, the battle of the kingdoms of the world against the kingdom of God. Why? Because when it comes down to it, we hate having an authority over us, right? We don't want someone to tell us what to do. And if we have a king, we have to understand there will be resistance to that. Why? Because we don't want to be subservient to another. And yet the kingdom of God requires that we bow the knee to the saving one, Christ Jesus. You see, the world is in a long war against God. There is this rebellion against God in verses 1 through 3. They are in rebellion against God to seek to overthrow God. Why? Because they want their freedoms, which are no freedoms at all. You know, here's the freedom of Christianity, right? When you realize that your personal freedom was bunk compared to the freedom of serving the King of Kings. But that's the hardest lesson any will ever know. If you're an unbeliever this morning, the rebellion of your heart, the defiance of your heart has set up a kingdom in you against the kingdom in God. And the hardest trip you will ever make is from the King of Self to the King Jesus. And yet there's where true freedom lies. It's the purpose of Palmer's quote, right? O. Palmer Robertson's quote, right? Christianity frees us the way wings free a bird. That rebellion, it frees us from the rebellion against God. But how is it that God responds to the rebellion of the nations set up before Him? Notice there in verse 4. How is it that God responds? Notice, He sits in the heavens and frets. Right? Is that what your translation says? You know, God kind of sits up there and He's sad about the people who missed the mark on His kingship. No, that's not what it says, right? He sits in the heavens and He wrings His hands waiting for those to come home. Is that what it says there? He wrings His hands. No, notice there in verse 4. He sits in the heavens and He laughs. Wasn't expecting that, were you? God sits in the heavens, and as He is mocked from the earth, He laughs. Why is it that He laughs? It's not a maniacal laugh, you know, like, I'm going to crush you like a bug. I think it's more like this. It'd be like if we set up a ring up here in front of the pulpit here, me against the world's greatest prize fighter, right? Can't you imagine the prize fighter coming forward, bouncing around in his stuff, and me walking up and taking off my coat? You know, he's going to size me up, right? And how long do you think that's going to last? I mean, he's going to take one good look at me and he's going to say, boy, that's a soft glass chin right there. One shot, he's out. He's a little soft in the midsection. A few uppercuts, a few blows to the ribs, and he's down. You know, he's going to stand up. He's going to come up front. He's going to take me on. But can't you imagine him just laughing a little bit at the arrogance at this slightly out of shape, a little bit obnoxious, overly confident pastor saying, come, bring it on, bring it on. And that's the way God looks at the nations when they take him on. I mean, it's like an ant saying that I will overthrow an elephant. It's like closing your eyes and saying there is no sun. God is the king. It is a reality. There's no defense against it. So if you deny the kingship of Jesus, if you resist the kingship of Jesus, you have become your own worst enemy. It's the point of the psalmist here. We need the kingship of Jesus. Now, we hate having a king, but it's a settled point in Scripture that if you say no to Christ, you are at war with God. And Psalm 2 is reminding us of our mission and our king. You need a king, beloved. You aren't sufficient in yourself to rule the world, even if you think you are. You need a king over you. You can bring your arguments to God and they will miss every time. You may have intellectual expanses that can quickly outstrip every person in the room, but you are not capable of defeating the Creator of all. Jesus is King. We resist it to our own detriment. And the world around us resists it to their own detriment. And that's why we see, secondly, not only the resistance of the one true king. But notice here, God describes the reign of the one true king in verses 7 through 9. Notice there again in the verse, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You know, in the late 1800s, Harvard University was building Emerson Hall. Emerson Hall was to be the new philosophy building on campus. The president at that time was friends with a well-known philosopher and psychologist of the day named William James. And so the president said to William James, he said, I'm going to put an inscription over the door of that building, and so I'd like you to propose something. Think of what you think would be fitting for a philosophy building. William James thought long and hard about what he would place on Harvard's campus above the philosophy building. And he came upon the quote from Protagoras, an early Greek, which said, man is the measure of all things. And he proposed that to the presidents. That was what was to be inscribed on the building. Man is the measure of all things. The president took his recommendation and thought about that, and the time came for the inscription, and canvases were hung on the front of Emerson Hall. They were hung above the building, and no one could see what was being written, and it was inscribed over the building itself. And when the canvases were taken down, James was interested, and the campus was interested in what would be written there. And the words that were written there came from Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that you, God, that thou art mindful of him? The president got it right, didn't he? He got the reign right. You know, the tendency of our heart is to resist God. Why? Because we tend to think man is the measure of all things. People around us, friends that we have in the world, those who don't know the truth, they tend to think man is the measure of all things. But what does the Bible say? God is the measure of all things. It's not demeaning to man to say that what is man that you are mindful of him? It actually is putting us in proper perspective. There's where our freedom in life comes, is to see that Christ reigns, that we are his. Notice there in verse 7 through 9, the beauty of the text of God setting up his king. He has decreed it. There is a promise. He has called for prayer. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will give you the nations. There is a possession. The ends of the earth belong to Jesus. There is a protection. Those who revolt against Christ, verse 9, will be thrown down. And those who follow
will be safe.
You see, here's the declaration of our God. God has chosen a king, a favored one, who is able, willing, and ready to rule the world. And he cannot be overthrown. And his reign is irresistible. He will not be defeated. You know, it's very interesting in Acts chapter 4. One of the things you need to do in the Old Testament, if you want to understand the beauties of the Old Testament, is to see where it's mentioned, and oftentimes it is. And in Acts chapter 4, after the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples are being persecuted. And some of them have been freed, and they come and they begin to search the Scriptures for the truth of God's kingdom coming forth. And in Acts chapter 4, they come upon Psalm 2 here, and they're reminded of that truth. The nations rage. They plot. But God has put His king in place. Even in chapter 4, verse 23 and following, you can read there, they quote Psalm 2, and there's this reminder, yes, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, they raged against the reign of Christ. Their kings, Pilate and Herod, they set up destruction for Christ. But still, Jesus reigns. He is king of every square inch of all the universe today. He sits enthroned in heaven, and He is king of all. And that is the reign. That is the reign over. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your heritage. This gospel, which is beautiful, that God will bring peoples to Himself. The earth, it is His possession. He will rule over us because He is the King. How is it that He rules? What's the design of that rule? That rule is designed for our good, that we would bow the knee to Jesus. You see, you need the reign of Christ. Your friends that are outside these walls, they need the reign of Christ. The world, it needs the reign of Christ. And that's the design of God, to bring nations and peoples to Himself. That's why we have missions conferences. That's why we remind ourselves of our goal in this community to be a lighthouse of the love of Christ to the world around us. Why? Because Jesus reigns in Bryan College Station and to the nations. He is in His rightful place of king. How is it that He reigns today? Well, it's not with smart bombs and incendiary devices, right? It's not with international sanctions. Jesus reigns in our midst with young moms who mop the sopping heads of sick children, loving them with the love of Christ. Jesus reigns in our midst with fathers who are clumsy in their attempts to start a Bible reading program with their family in the morning, but persevere in that task. Jesus reigns in our midst as we extend God's love to our neighbors and our friends in their time of need, giving food or sharing the love of Christ. Jesus reigns in the clumsy, babbling words of a preacher who tells you about the truth claims of Christ. Jesus reigns and His kingdom is going forth. Now, there is a day when He will judge finally and fully, but now He reigns through His people, and their love for one another, and their love for the world, and their spreading of the truth and justice and grace of the King. Our God reigns in grace, drawing the nations to Himself. Wherever the gospel gap is confronted in people's life, that's the reign of Jesus going forth. Wherever it's confronted in our life, our view of Christ and our need of Christ, where that gap is closed, Jesus is at work, reigning in this life. His reign will come powerfully one day, and at this point, it is coming in peace as the olive branch of peace is responded to and received by many. You know, it's not too long ago in communist Romania that the Romanian dictator was seeking to stamp out the church wholly in the country of Romania, stamp out religion. As a matter of fact, in the center of one of the prominent cities in Romania, there was a very beloved pastor whose church was growing, despite the fact that the government had put sanctions on him, removed his stipend, removed his housing and his money. His people were still taking care of him, to the point that the dictator and the officials decided that what they must do was change the pastor. If they removed the pastor, it would scatter the sheep. And so they began their claim to remove him in the state-funded church. And so the people stood up. They said, "You will not remove our pastor." The people said, "We will gather together. It's not emperors who set up who set up pastors. It's King Jesus who sets up pastors. So on the day that he was to be removed from his post, the people of the community and the church gathered around the church, made a human barrier around the church, and began to sing praises to God and pray together for that pastor. The officials were incensed, and so they brought in their jeeps with machine gun turrets to strike fear into the people. And as they began to see that, more people began to join and sing louder. Some of the soldiers began to fire into the group. Lives were being lost, and they were sure that that would scatter the people. But instead of scattering the people, more and more people came to join the group and sang, and to the point that the soldiers who were firing into the group began to cry on the back of their machine guns. And it fell silent. Eyewitness, a man who was there, says of that moment that it's important for us to stand, that understand that that was God's testimony to the nations, that our King reigns. Might does not make right in the kingdom of men because God is at work. It is hard to see at times, is it not? But God will not be defrauded of His honor. King Jesus reigns this day. And that's the promise of the mission that we serve, because we serve the King. Our God reigns. He is resisted. There is the need to expose the mindset that resists the kingdom of God. There is the reign. There is the plan of God to set a king over us who loves and cares for us. And there is a promise in this text. Notice thirdly here, the refuge of the one true King. Notice the refuge of the one true King. Notice, amidst all the calls of justice in these verses, how is it that the psalm ends? Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. That is the essence of Christianity, is it not? Those who take refuge in Him. We are the in Him ones, the in Christ ones. You know, the truth is, all the world's kings have a poor track record, right? Now, this week I was talking with my children. They were re-educating me, as it were, on the Greek mythologies as they're studying the Greek mythologies. And so we were talking about Kronos. Y'all remember Kronos? Kronos was the son of Uranus and Gaia, the Mother Earth and the god of the sky. Kronos was the god of lineage and time, right? And he began to have children, god children, in the Greek mythologies. And he began to eat his children because as he had overthrown his father, it was prophesied that his children would overthrow him. And so he began to eat his children, and he couldn't kill them, but I guess they just stayed in his belly. I don't really understand Greek mythology all that much, but they were dead, but not dead. And my sons were telling me this story, reminding me, you know, there were six gods in the pantheon of Kronos at that time, right? There was Zeus. So, you know, some of y'all hadn't heard of Kronos. You heard of Zeus, though, right? And he was the Lord of the sky. He became the Lord of the sky. There was Hades, and there was Poseidon, and you know, it's back in vogue now to study mythology, and even movies are being written and produced about mythologies now. And what happened was is that Kronos' wife, when Zeus, the youngest son, was born, instead of giving him Zeus to eat, she gave him a rock, and he swallowed a rock. And Zeus was raised up, and he overthrew his father one day and freed Poseidon and Hades and the three sisters. And they began to rule the world, right? You're going, why in the world are you telling us that? Because in man-made gods, there's never a refuge, is there? And it's interesting, if you study the mythologies, all the gods are just a reflection of self. And whenever man makes a god, he makes him in his own image. But when God sets up His King, King Jesus, who is God of all, who is redeeming us, He sets Him up in His image. And the goal of the kingdom is to make us in the image of the saving One. There's the beauty of life. There's why we need refuge in the Savior. We don't need to make gods in our own image. We need to follow the God who is. Because those who come to Christ are safe. Those who trust Him are safe. That's what it means when it says, here is our refuge, right? Christ is our refuge. And that's the message, the promise, that we proclaim in Bryan, College Station, and the nation. Those who trust in Christ are saved. Notice the intervention here from the text. The king has set up, and so we are called, verses 9 and 10, what? To be wise and be warned. You need to be wise, be warned, be won. W-O-N. Be won by the work of Christ. Notice here the intervention. The king rules, verse 10 and 11. So what are we? We're called to serve the Lord with fear. This isn't our typical buddy-buddy view of Jesus. This is a sense of awe and wonder and even terror at the reign of Jesus. You know, about a decade before 9/11, I was atop one of the Twin Towers, standing out on the roof. I had taken a group. We were working with Redeemer Presbyterian Church for a summer mission trip. And one day we went out and we climbed. We rode in a very fast elevator all the way to the top of the Twin Towers. And we were out on top of this building. And I can remember it was terrifying to me and exhilarating at the same time. It was terrifying to me because I hate heights. And I don't know how many thousands of feet we are in the air. But I was having a hard time breathing a little bit. I think it was more anxiety than lack of oxygen, but it just seemed wrong to be standing. And I don't know if you know this, so those big buildings in those big cities actually sway. Did you know that? All of a sudden, we're standing here, and I'm going, hey, this thing's moving. And then the person who was dragging, oh, yeah, it moves. I forget the exact number of inches. You know, the wind blows and it moves. This is not safe. Let me off this thing, right? There was a bit of terror in my heart. But then at the same time, there was this exhilaration of being there, of seeing all of New York before, of seeing, as it were, one of the greatest cities of the nations before me. It was exhilarating. And that's the picture here. Serve Him with fear. Know the terror of the King of Kings and know the exhilaration of being a part of the kingdom of the King of Kings. We are to serve the King. Kiss the Son, we're told in verse 10. You know, in the ancient Near East, there were all these feudal kingdoms. One day, Abraham, by the way, he defeated six kings of the northern kingdom, right? Six kings who had allied against him. And the common practice in the day was that when you were defeated, your neck was put under the foot of the king. And you had a decision to make that day. Would you serve the king? Or would you sacrifice your life? This picture here, you know, that kiss the Son there in verse 12. It's that picture. What will you do this day? Will you find your refuge in the Son? Or will you walk your own way? The king would put his foot on the throat of a defeated king. And there the king of the other nation would have a choice. He could kiss his foot and claim allegiance. Or he could be crushed. Now that sounds a little radical to modern day Americans. But it is a call this morning. You will find your refuge only in Christ. Or you will find your judgment. And that's what Philippians 2 tells us, right? Philippians 2 reminds us that on one you will bow the knee to Jesus. You will find your knee. You will find your refuge in Jesus. Or you will find there is no refuge from Jesus. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Willingly or unwillingly, in the end of all things, it will be known that Jesus is Lord. And so here's the call, the promise, the call for us and for our friends and for our community and for our nation and for the nations of the world. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Our hope is hope in a King. Our hope is to see ourselves rightly in the selfless act of the King who gave Himself for us that we might know that Christ's rule is the hope of the nations. And so our call is to spread the fame and renown of Jesus to the nations. You know, how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, here's four things quickly. Live consistently. Know who your King is and follow Him daily. Bow the knee to King Jesus every morning. Morning by morning, there is something in your heart that will seek to resist the kingship of Jesus. But commit yourself daily to the beauties of the gospel. For those of you who have received them, commit yourself again to follow your King faithfully day by day. For those of you who need to know Him, bow the knee today. Bow the knee to Jesus. He is King of Kings. Don't only live consistently, but pray pointedly. You know, our call is to be faithful ourselves and to share the faith with others. And so I would encourage you, as we leave this emphasis for a few weeks, I would encourage you to think about the 3 to 5 people God is putting in your lives that you can share the love of Christ with. Maybe family members, maybe co-workers, it may be roommates, it may be different people, but your goal is to be faithful in living the love of Christ and in sharing the love of Christ. Pray pointedly. Give generously. You know, Daryl gave you a way you can give to what's going on here at Westminster. One of the true marks of our love of the kingdom of God is our pocketbooks. Let us give to the advance of the kingdom. And then finally, relate hospitably. We have the love of Christ to share. You know, former method, it seems culturally in evangelism, was to go and stranglehold people and bring them in. The method that works in our culture is to share the love of Christ with the love of Christ in your homes. Don't be afraid of those who not believe. They need the love of Christ. So draw them in under the benediction of Christ in your home and share the love of Christ. May the reign of Christ rule you so that it shines through you, that you may show the renown of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ that is ours. And Father, we acknowledge that you are King of the universe. And even more profoundly, Father, we desire that personally and corporately, people would see the reign of Christ in our lives. Father, give us the beauty of the gospel. Help us to share the love of the gospel. And help us to receive the King of the gospel, that we might share both your love and justice as we kiss the Son. You are ours. We delight that we are yours. Help us now, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.